We're in Luke chapter 6 this morning, continuing our series through this gospel. Let's turn there and we will read Luke 6, 1 through 16. Luke 6, 1 through 16. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answering them said, Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Verse 6, on another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he got up and came forward, and Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?" After looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Verse 12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Before we get started here, let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we have your word in front of us today. We're thankful for the teaching that we can learn from your word. And Father, it's not just a book to get education from, but it's your word that has power, that will change our lives if we allow it to. And Father, I pray that that would happen today. I pray for each one of us here this morning, that we would allow your Spirit to be working in our lives, to change our hearts, to be drawn closer to our Savior. Help us to not get caught up in doing things, but in serving and worshiping our Savior alone. We thank you again for this time. I pray for clarity of thought and speech this morning. It's in the precious name of Jesus we lift these things up. Amen. Jesus has authority over the Sabbath. This is kind of the first little section we're going to deal with here, verses 1 through 5. We also see this scripture is also in Matthew chapter 12, 1 through 14, and Mark chapter 2, 23 through 319 as well. But there are a few things that are unique in Luke's gospel that he shares with us. Jesus has authority over the Sabbath, verses 1 through 5. My first question is, what is the Sabbath? That's something we need to know, right? What is the Sabbath? From my understanding, the Sabbath was a day that was created with the Ten Commandments. Part of the Ten Commandments is in Exodus chapter 20. Let's turn there real quick. And it says, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then he goes on to list out some of the other commandments there. So the Sabbath, I believe, was instituted here in the Ten Commandments. It was commanded by God to keep the Sabbath, to keep it holy, to not do work on the Sabbath. And from what I understand, the Pharisees in the New Testament kind of added to it a little bit. And as we see in our text today, verse 1, now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. Have any of you ever done that before? Ever seen a wheat field or whatever and like grabbed the top of the wheat and saw it, like did this to it and then blew on it and all the little stuff went away and then you could eat it? You don't get a whole lot from doing that. I actually have done it years and years ago. Back down at camp, they were cropping the fields and that was happening. I was like, I wonder what it would taste like, what it would be like. So I did it, and never in my mind did I think, I'm working real hard. I'm working here doing this. But here, this is what the Pharisees are claiming, that they're doing work. The disciples were hungry. And so and evidently, which I found this interesting too, it was okay for people traveling, as they're traveling through fields, to take what was there for their own nourishment. It wasn't theirs to have, but they were going through somebody's field and they could take it and eat it, and that was okay. That was not wrong to do. But what the Pharisees were seeing as wrong here was that they were working on the Sabbath. They were picking the wheat. They were rubbing it together. They were blowing the chaff or whatever away and then eating it. So this was, according to the Pharisees, this was wrong for them to do. Who established the Sabbath? We already read in Exodus that God established, right? It was his commands. So if Jesus is with them and says something different, he has the authority. He is God, right? So he can say, no, this is not what was meant by that. This is not work. This is not what's going on there. We see in the Matthew account, the intent of working on the Sabbath didn't include serving God, it says there. It didn't include deeds of necessity or deeds of mercy, which we see pointed out in the scripture today. It's also interesting to note that keeping the Sabbath is the only commandment in the New Testament that is not mentioned. In the New Testament, it's not mentioned to keep the Sabbath. Why is that? Because Jesus is here. When Jesus dies on the cross and is resurrected, he establishes a new thing, new life, a new creation. And that takes place when Jesus was resurrected on Sunday. We see the next two Sundays after that, he meets with his disciples. We see in Acts the establishment of the church, and they got together on the first day of the week. So there was a new establishment made, a new thing done. We also see in this passage the final two instances of confrontation with the Pharisees that Jesus has that are recorded in Luke. These are the last two times that the Pharisees challenge Jesus and his teaching. They confront him with that. In verses 1 and 2, the law permitted people to glean from the fields as they passed through them. And that's noted in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 26. But the Pharisees here choose to view the disciples' gleaning as harvesting. The rubbing of the grain in their hands as threshing and winnowing. Honestly, I had to look up what winnowing was, which is to winnow is to blow. For those of you that are more knowledgeable than me, it's the blowing, the getting rid of the shell of the wheat. And as well as preparing a meal, the Pharisees possibly were thinking as they ate, they were doing these things. And my understanding is with the Sabbath, you're not supposed to be doing that anything. You're not supposed to. The Pharisees, the Jews, have added so much to what is in the Sabbath. They're not allowed to walk more than 3,000 feet or 3,000 steps. Different things like that, that they were so focused on the law. Romans chapter 6 says that we're no longer under the law, but under grace. All because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. We see here in verses 3 and 4 the example of David given to us from 1 Samuel chapter 21. What did David do? David was in need of food, right? He and his men. And they went in somewhere where you're not normally supposed to go to get the bread there. But they did. And he has never in Scripture said that what he did was wrong. He was never condemned for doing that. And we see in verse 5 of this section that Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." That means he is in control. He is the one in charge of it. And what he says goes. He is the one who has the divine authority in that. Let's look at the next part of the issue with the Sabbath. What else did they find wrong? On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. Now, I believe in the other two instances in Matthew and Mark, it doesn't say that it was his right hand. Luke kind of draws that to your attention. It was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he'd heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he got up, came forward, and Jesus said to them, well, before we get to that. So here's this man, Jesus is in the synagogue teaching, and the Pharisees are trying to trick him, right? Well, let's see how we can entrap him, get him to say or do something that goes against Scripture. So they know that they ask him about this man with the withered right hand. And Jesus knew what they were trying to do. Jesus could have walked over to the person, the man with the right hand, and just healed him and touched him, and it was healed. He could have said whatever it was healed. He could have done it discreetly. But what did he have him do? What did the man do? He came up in the midst of everybody for all to see, to show that Jesus had the power to heal and to authority to heal and the power to do it. So he healed the man. It was not anything, how am I trying to say this? He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were trying to accuse him of, and they wanted to know, was it okay to do evil or to do good? And the Jews knew the answer to that, right? Obviously, it's not going to be the choice to do evil ever, but especially on the Sabbath. But here, Jesus chooses to do good. And what happened to the Jews and the Pharisees during this event, this healing? What does it say here, the last verse, verse 11? They were furious. They were enraged. Can you just imagine the scene there? Here Jesus is doing things that they feel like should not be done. Who is this man? Who is this one? We've seen all these other things that he's done, and now he's healing on the Sabbath. Now he's saying it's okay for he and his disciples to eat, to have food, to meet their needs on the Sabbath. Who does he think he is? He is Jesus Christ. He is the one with the new creation, the new way. One thing I find interesting, to me, it seems like the Pharisees were all about the law, right? All about sticking to that. You had to do it this way. You had to do it that way. They added to it, and I don't think that was God's intent with providing the law. When Jesus came, that changed everything. He provided a new way. And it's interesting to me, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 12. And as we look back there, kind of as I was studying through all of this, looking at it, it seems with the Pharisees, with the Jews, there's a lot of do's and don'ts. A lot of things I can do, a lot of things I can't do. That would have to be very overwhelming, very burdensome, I would think. Fortunately, we live in a country where there's a lot of freedom. We have rules and regulations, we do. But other countries are a lot more dominant in their laws of what you can and can't do, where you can go, where you can't go. That would have to be, in my mind, a burden to you. Right before the passage in Matthew of this account about the Sabbath and keeping it and things like that, we see something else. Verse 25 of chapter 11, it says, and at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then verse 28, 29, and 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then he goes into this, these two teachings about the Sabbath. And I guess what I kind of gather from that is trying to live the life under the law had to be burdensome. And here Jesus is saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me. Come to Jesus. How many times do we find, even today in the Christian walk, maybe you don't find this, maybe I'm unique, but there are times when I feel like the burden of things are overwhelming to me, and I'm like, how am I going to get through this? And they may be good things. It may not be health issues, okay? But it may just be the different things of serving the Lord, wanting to do what the Lord wants me to do, but there's so many things that I'm trying to do. I'm focusing on the doing and not on who Jesus is and resting in him. You know, in Psalms chapter 51, David speaking and says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Let me have joy in your salvation. At times I wonder for me, have I lost that joy of my salvation? Because I get so burdened with things that I'm doing for God as I'm trying to serve him. And in my mind, I feel like maybe the Pharisees got so caught up, the Jewish people get so caught up in doing things that their eyes weren't open to see their need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. And here in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, again, come to me, some of you who are weary. No, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Have any of you ever worn a yoke? It says to take my yoke upon you. Does anybody know what a yoke is? My understanding is a yoke is what oxen wear. Many times there are two oxen together, and they will, so it's like a big wooden thing that you get strapped into, the animals do, get strapped into. And this the ox, maybe you would have an ox that is well-trained, knows what to do, and you would put a younger ox that maybe doesn't know what to do with them, and they're strapped in together, and they're doing it together, doing the job together. So what does Jesus say here? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. How often do I come along with Jesus and learn from him? To be honest with you, I typically want to do it my way. I like to be in control. I like to have that yoke and be driving it wherever I want to go. I don't want to be yoked to someone else who maybe knows more. But here Jesus says, again, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So again, the Pharisees and the Jewish people here are trying to live by the law. They're trying to do it the exact way, and I feel like they were burdened by it, and they were seeing a new and different way in Jesus Christ. They're like, that can't be right. You're doing it wrong. You're healing all these people, but that doesn't make sense. You're not following what Scripture says, the way we've been taught. Their eyes were not open to see the Messiah, right? They were not accepting him. They were rejecting him. And these are the last two instances in the Gospel of Luke that are recorded, these controversies that they had. Let me turn back to Luke chapter 6. Before we do that, let me ask you this. If you're here today, have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Or are you trying to do it in your own strength? You're trying to figure out your own way of salvation? Or are you trying to, you know what, say, maybe you've attended Sunday school your whole life. Like every Sunday you're there. Every time the church is there, you're there. Every time the church is open, you're there. But you're not willing to yoke yourself with Jesus Christ. You're not willing to do that because what does that mean? If I'm tied to somebody else, yoked to somebody else, where that person goes, I'm going. Correct? But I don't want that. My inside sinful nature does not want to go where Jesus Christ wants to go. I want to do my own thing. And for some reason, I like the burdens. They're okay. Because I can figure it out. I can deal with it. I don't want to come to Jesus because of my burdens. I want to figure it out myself. And my fear is that we don't want to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ because we want control. I want to do it my way, right? And I know more than God knows. He doesn't know really what I'm dealing with. For those of us that know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, sin is still a real thing. And we're still battling the flesh. And it's still a daily battle that we're dealing with. And I pray for all of us that know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior that we would have the joy of our salvation restored daily and realize who we are and who we belong to. Jesus and his disciples, as they were traveling here and as Jesus was confronting the Pharisees, the disciples, I think, realized who had all authority. It was Jesus Christ, who is God. They weren't questioning Jesus' authority, were they? But the Pharisees and the Jews, they were, because they felt like they knew more. Today, I ask you, do you know more than God? What did Jesus do after these two situations in as he combated the Sabbath? What did he do? He was being attacked, basically, right? These people were criticizing him, telling him he was wrong. And what did he do? People were mad at him. Have people ever been mad at you for something? What is your response typically when somebody's yelling at you, they're enraged with you, they're furious with you? What do you do? Do you get furious back? Sometimes that's our sinful nature doing that. What did Jesus do here? It says in verse 12, I believe it is. Let me turn on the right page here. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. To be honest with you, I've never spent an entire night in prayer to God. That's a long time. But so then weird questions tend to pop into my head at times. Jesus being holy, why would he need to pray all night? Why would he need to do that? I don't know the answer, but it's a good question. I think some possibilities might be he wanted to be in conversation with his Father, right? How many times have we been needed advice maybe from our parents and we go to them and ask them? Maybe he wanted to get advice from his Father. Maybe he wanted to just spend time with his Father, the Holy One. Jesus goes to the mountain to pray, and he did it by himself, it says here. And then what did he do? You know, I think a lot of maybe what he was praying too was he knew what the next steps were, what needed to happen, and he wanted wisdom in that. So what did he do? Verse 12, at this time, he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them. So wait a minute, I thought there were 12 disciples, and now... So this always confused me growing up. Because there used to a song we used to sing, there were 12 disciples Jesus called to help him, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, his brother, John. Anyway, then we got there were 12 apostles. Wait. Disciples, apostles, what's the difference? It confused me. There were a bunch of disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, students of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ chose 12 men to specifically sit under his training and be sent ones, is what the word apostle means, sent ones. Ones that Jesus chose to go out and be his ambassadors, to heal in his name, to have his words, to go out on his behalf, because Jesus knew there was a time coming that Jesus was going to die and would no longer be here on earth. And the message would still need to be proclaimed. So he chose these 12 men. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever been chosen for a team? Have you ever, maybe remembering back in your school days, those of you who weren't homeschooled, maybe you because there were more people to choose from. Two people were picked as captains, right? And they would pick their team. And depending on your abilities, you maybe got picked early, or maybe depending on your abilities, you got picked later on down, and maybe you're the last one to be picked, and you're like, I'll take him, I guess, kind of thing. It was based on your abilities in whatever game or event thing you were doing, right? If I were picking people to go and present the truth of Jesus Christ to heal and to do magnificent things, I would not have picked the men that he picked. These were just ordinary men, fishermen, tax collector, a zealot, someone who some think zealots were a terrorist. They were against Rome. They were Jewish people that did not like the Romans. Jesus picked these 12 ordinary men. Why didn't he pick the smartest of the bunch? Why didn't he pick the greatest of the bunch, the ones that people would look up to? I don't know. He chose 12 ordinary men. And we see them listed here. They were probably in their 20s, from what most commentators would say. And I think the reason Jesus chose them, this is just my speculation, is that he saw their commitment to him was real. Their relationship to him was real. And they were committed to him. So first we see Simon, also known as Peter, and Andrew, his brother. Then we see James and John, who are both brothers. The sons of thunder is also referred to in Scripture as. Philip and Bartholomew. Bartholomew being also known as Nathaniel. Matthew, also known as Levi. What was Matthew's job before he became an apostle? He was a tax collector. Why in the world do you pick someone like that? Thomas. Why would you pick somebody that's not going to believe you at times? What's Thomas known for? Doubting Thomas, right? How would you like to have that label the rest of your life? Doubting Thomas. He wanted proof when Jesus Christ was resurrected and came back to the upper room. Thomas wasn't there. And they said, Thomas, you just missed him. Jesus is back. He's alive. And Thomas is like, you know what? Unless I see his hands, his feet, I'm not going to believe. And then later he did see him. James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot. From what I understand, Judas Iscariot was a man of Kerioth, a town in southern Judah. Judas Iscariot was the only man from Judah. All the others were Galilee. He was also known as the son of perdition, Jesus' betrayer. How hard would that have been for Jesus to choose him, knowing what he was going to do? All of these men, from what I've gathered, weren't real great. But Jesus chose them to be his ambassadors, to be his followers. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, that the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are." so that no man may boast before God. Those of us that know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when we chose Jesus Christ to be our Savior, I feel like it was a humbling experience. We saw our need, and we bowed our knees to Him and said, Jesus, I want you to take my sin. I want you to be Lord of my life. Jesus uses those of us that aren't real wise. Those of us that don't have a lot of knowledge, maybe. But he's not all about that. He's all about a relationship. And so my question for us today is, how is our relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you need the joy of your salvation restored daily? Do you need that relationship restored? Are you burdened by your sin? Are you burdened by the things of this world? This world is not a nice place. And it's not, I honestly feel like it's not going to get any better till Jesus comes back. The weight of that can be burdensome to us. Jesus chose 12 ordinary men to be his apostles. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're his. We're part of the family of God. And we don't have to be the brightest light bulb in the box, right? We don't have to be super smart. We just have to know what Jesus has done for us. And we have to realize who he is and give him our lives. And be willing to give him control and not us have control. And honestly, that's not easy to do, right? As we've mentioned already. Jesus chose these 12. Did these 12 mess up? Yes. Why would you pick Peter, who's going to deny you? Why would you do that? Doesn't make sense. But it shows it again that these were not the elite of the elite, the top of their class or whatever. These were simple men that Jesus chose, I think, by God's leading to further communicate the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning grateful for who you are. We're thankful for Jesus Christ. We're thankful that by his death on the cross and his shedding of his blood that took away our sins forever. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know this intimate personal relationship with a holy God, I pray that you would humble them. You would open their eyes to see Jesus. I pray, Father, that you would soften hearts. Help those of us that do know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior to be thankful for all that you have done for us. Help us to be restored and to enjoy our salvation every day. Help us to be looking forward to that day when you will return and we will see you face to face. And Father, we do pray that we would also share what we know of Jesus Christ. Help us to be living a life that is worthy of Jesus Christ. Help us to be living in such a way that others would see Jesus in us. And Father, I just pray that we would not get so caught up in rules and regulations, but that we would realize, as was written in Romans chapter 6, we're no longer under the law, but under grace. And that doesn't mean that we can live however we want to live, but it does mean that you've paid for all of our sin. And we are thankful that you are faithful to forgive. We pray for safe travels on the way home. We pray for this week that we would strive to serve you with a whole heart. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.